Now, they did ask me this morning after the, and before actually, the pastor's announcement about Mackays and McKays, could I actually comment on the resolution of this dilemma? And the answer is actually very simple. It's all the fault of the English. Right? The English should be blamed for just about everything, according to us Scots and according to the Irish. So let me tell you a little bit about the name. If your name is Mackay or if it's McKay, it actually means exactly the same thing. It's like Ben, as in Israelite. It means son of. M-A-C means a son, and K is your ancestor, whoever he was, right? So it's the son of Kai. So Ben Abraham is the son of Abraham in Hebrew. Mackay is the son of Kai in Gaelic. But the problem is not the Gaels in Ireland or Scotland. The problem is the English, which is true for a lot. You know that, don't you, sir? That's good. You see, the reality is the English could hear what we're saying. They just didn't know what we said. And if you know anything about your history, then the Scots are descended from Scotus, who came from Ireland and went across to the west coast. And so you'll find our name is pronounced differently on the west than it is in the northeast and also in Ireland. So there are lots of Micks in Ireland. Have you noticed that? And Mick became equivalent to Catholic, but it has nothing to do with Catholic. You see, both of us, if you really wanted to honestly spell our name properly, it would be M-H-I-C-A-O-I-G-H. Now, the English not only couldn't spell it, they couldn't hear it properly either, because we spoke with an accent that they didn't have. Now, if you want to know what M-H-I-C-A-O-I-G-H means, it means sons of light. All right? Nice name. In reality, the M-H-I-C's in Ireland became shortened to M-C because that's what the English thought they heard, and they were in charge and they wrote all the spelling down. And then when they went up the east coast of Scotland, they heard Mac, so it became M-A-C. So the M-C-K-A-Y's, well, my father said they're the bad side of the family, son, don't trust them. The M-A-C's, it's really, there's no difference at all. McKay and Mackay, but you can blame the English as you can for so many things. They couldn't hear the different accents. On the west coast, MC is the commonest. In Ireland, MC is the norm. On the east coast and the north coast of Scotland, it's MAC. And I'm proud to tell you, we can trace my family ancestry back to the 9th century, when IAIN, M-H-I-C-A-O-I-G-H, stormed the castle there at Tongue and took it back for us. He got it back from the Danish, you know, the Vikings, right? So that's the first John Mackay in history that we can trace anyway. So all that's of interest, but the fact is the names are the same and they all need saving because they're sinners. So please pray for our family as you pray for your family. I've been to Scotland many times, and I hate to say it, but nominal Christianity is just as bad there as it is here, no matter how much longer the country has existed. All right, but now we should have our thing up there. You can see our website, www.creationresearch.net. And if you're not brave enough to ask questions in the two question times we have tonight, one in the middle and one at the end, then go to the Q&A button, click Q&A, and you'll see all the questions that other people have just asked. Last week's questions were, if man came from the apes, how come the hair on our head keeps growing and the hair on their head stops? Such a simple thing, but it's a really important difference. The hair on our head, by the way, if it's left untouched, the record length is about 21 feet or 6¾ meters. How would you like hair that long? But monkeys never go to the hairdresser. So what's the difference? Well, click the Q&A button and you can find lots of interesting, useful information. Tonight's subject, we're going to be talking a little bit about the flood, about dinosaurs, etc. So if you want to follow it up, I'd encourage you go to creationresearch.net, click on the search button, then insert Noah or flood. There's lots of information and it is free. And free, as I said this morning, is an excellent price. Okay, now we have a young man here tonight, and his family is here as well. So, Ed, would you like to come up and take that microphone? Not this one, that one.
I could always just...
No, you go through that microphone there.
Hello.
Okay. Okay. Can you hear him? Okay, tell us who you are.
I'm Garion Pierce. I'm from Donald.
And why do I call you Ed then?
My second name is Ed, and it's a lot easier to introduce myself as Ed than Garion.
Okay, and where did you get a name like Garion from, apart from your parents?
It's actually from a book about sorcerers.
Sorcerers. Right. Well, we won't go there. Pastor, would you talk to his parents a little later, please? Okay.
They don't read the books.
You came up with your mum last year to our open day in Jurassic Ark. And did you enjoy your time there?
I did, mostly because I helped.
Mostly because you helped. That was really appreciated by us. And at the end of that, you spent a couple of days with my wife and I. Your mum was there, and we had a good time fellowship. But you wanted to investigate one question. What was it?
One question?
One question. You asked me, could I get involved in... Come on, hint, hint, wink, wink.
Right. So I said to you, how would I get involved? Because I see it as a very important thing in today's culture.
Okay. Now, you wanted to get involved in creation research because, A, how old are you?
22.
And when you've been sharing Christianity out there, what do you find is a big issue among the people who are sort of 14 and above?
Well, there's no reason for them to... be looking for a moral correct answer, because to them there is no moral right
answer. Why not? Why don't they have a fixed moral attitude out there in your experience?
I think because if they're not, if they believe in evolution, then not only is there no moral absolutes, but man, if there are, man sets them. There's no...
So you saw that as a problem before you got exposed to people like me. This is your experience.
That is my experience, although...
We helped.
Those for you for a very long time.
So in other words, it's not just something made up by John Mackay or Ken Ham to sell videos. There is a real issue out there with the next generation that they don't believe God is creator, therefore they don't think they need Christ as Saviour. Is that your experience?
That's my experience, yeah.
Okay. Well, I want you to pray for Ed after we leave here tonight, because Ed's spending a couple of weeks on the road with me, which is bad enough. He has to sort of lug books and set them up and put up with this sort of thing. In fact, he's even going to give a couple of small talks he doesn't know about yet. But you can pray for him, because we're trying to let Ed see, you know, what is it in creation research that he could do? Where does he fit? Is it God's will? And those are the sort of things we're interested in, aren't we?
Absolutely.
Okay, you grab a seat there, Ed, and we'll show your picture a little bit later.
I love you lots.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, again, the website. We're going to talk about floods, and we're going to talk about Noah tonight, dinosaurs, etc. But first of all, a little bit of PR. We have a great fossil collection. We've made it our business to get fossils from all over the globe that can be used in a museum project. If you don't know what they are, just think common sense. You see, the first geologists were mostly clergymen. And they didn't have all the big words you have in textbooks. They just had to say it like they saw it. But the language they learned at university, anyone remember what language they learned at university in the 1600s? Latin and Greek. So when they saw a creature that had three bits, they called it trilobite, right? The three-bit thing. And you think you need to go to university to understand all these complicated things. No, hey sir, there's a three-bit thing. Except you say it in Latin, you sound so educated. And they're beautifully preserved, so they were buried whole. And we have some beautiful fossil jellyfish. In fact, where this came from, there are 700 kilometres of fossil jellyfish, and they're supposed to be 630 million years old. By the way, I no longer believe in those millions of years, and one reason for the museum is to show people that jellyfish have turned into jellyfish. They're easy to recognise. And do you know what that is? It's a fish. Even though it's supposed to be 40 million years old, and that's older than Pastor and me combined, isn't it? Except this is a special fish. Can you see that it's been fossilised vomiting? Most people think the fishes live, they die, they fell to the bottom and slowly got covered up. And most of you know that dead fish float, but this guy was buried alive and his stomach was squashed and went, "Aah!" And he was buried so quickly, the vomit is even petrified. It's amazing what's actually out there. This is one that I got from the opal fields here in, or up in New South Wales. It's not just the clam shells. You see, one of the things that God has convinced me of is the fossils are one of the best evidences that Genesis 1 is true, that God created things to produce their own kind. Jellyfish have turned into jellyfish, clams have turned into clams, but that's not the only reason I have this. These are not only opalized, they have a fossilized starfish in them. Can you see the starfish crawling up the pile of clams, buried alive? Because some of you have been to the beach and you know when a starfish dies, it goes, eh! Doesn't it? Go all stiff, then it falls apart. He was buried crawling. These are what I call my action fossils. And you can pray about our museum project that we're wanting here for Australia, because even that giant, do you recognise what that is? Some kind of crocodile. That's right. And they used to be nearly 20 metres long. That means its tail was out that back window and its mouth was open up here. Interesting world that God created. And along with many of our experts, I reached that conclusion ages ago. The facts. There are plenty of opinions, not facts. There are plenty of theories that disagree with the Bible, not the facts, because the facts never do. If you want to recognize a fossil crocodile, guess what you go looking for? A crocodile that's become fossilized. It's as simple as that. But they give them very fancy names because this one's got a longer nose than that, so you give it a new species name and you write a book called Origin of Species and you fool most people. Yep, it's as simple as that, sadly. The interesting thing is the evidence actually does show that. Some of you have seen our debates and you know I've got a new debate out there and it makes that point over and over again. Christianity is the only religion where the actual essence depends on it being 100% true. That's why all the attacks on Christianity are on the alleged facts that disprove it. You just watch Richard Dawkins or David Attenborough, but you don't ever get any facts. If you have your facts, you can prove that jellyfish have turned into jellyfish, which is so simple. But then God said that each creature would produce its own kind. So for this museum project, as I said this morning, if you're a Christian, pray for these guys because they're the committee behind setting up the Creation Museum here in Australia. Yes, probably lots of money, lots of time. We've already got the fossils from the past 40 years of collecting all around the planet and the Lord has given us shed loads of them. It's been marvellous. In fact, we've gained some new men in this last year or so. You can pray for Joseph. Do you see we sort of are starting a cult really? Only Ed hasn't joined the cult yet. He doesn't have one of these vests on tonight. But in reality, there's young Joseph. You can pray for him because Joseph meets several qualifications. One is he has a fabulous fossil collection. Now, come on, be honest. You don't have a fossil. What is that, by the way? It's a crocodile. But yet it's supposed to be vastly old. Now, neither Joseph or I believes that anymore, but we certainly know that that's a crocodile. So do you. You might know its fancy species name, but the one thing you know that from the time that rock was laid down, crocodiles have evolved into crocodiles. They produced their own kind. But Joseph, of course, doesn't live in Australia. There he is fossil collecting just a month ago in England. I'm glad I live in Australia. But he gets some great specimens. And also that one of the things that I'm really impressed with is Joseph is a good young teacher of the facts of God's world and the truth of God's word. So we're really thrilled that the Lord has raised up Joseph to join our team because old fossils like me certainly do need refurbishing. So pray for people like Ed who are pondering the same sort of thing. He's here in Australia. And of course, there's the picture he showed this morning. When you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. So don't be surprised tonight. I'm going to try and make you think. I'm going to give you several opportunities to ask me questions because many of you are here this morning and you've got leftover questions from this morning. You might even have questions we haven't got to tonight. So as we have our first question time right now, you might have a question about Ed. I've got a few questions about Ed. I intend to ask them, by the way. That's the best way to find the answer. You might have a few questions about the message we gave this morning or some of the information we gave to you. So I'm going to ask you, what are your questions? And I'm going to leave that up while we just have a couple of minutes of questions. I'm going to come back to those questions later on. If you want to get our free electronic newsletter, and you just grab one of those forms from out there, fill it in and give it back. Of course, some people still like things through the mail. The electronic newsletters and the print newsletters are totally different. So if I can encourage you, if you want to read more about our museum project, if you want to read more about our Jurassic Ark project that Ed's been involved in, if you want to read more about the ministry, pick up the print news, sign the form, and join all the above. Okay, if anyone's got any questions on what we did this morning, now's your time to ask while you're staring at our website address there and pondering what you're going to go and look up. Anyone got any questions? Two chances at the moment. Yes, sir. All right. Do you record your messages? You do. Okay, just to give you a brief summary then of the message, we looked at Paul, 2 Corinthians, "For God who commanded the light to shine has shone in our hearts the light of the glory of God." It was Sunday morning, so we're doing a Bible study as well. The light of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. And the day that God commanded the light to shine was the first day of the week. And so Jesus rose from the dead and the light shone in the darkness on the first day of the week. So don't be surprised the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we didn't do this bit this morning, said all of this, Christ was ordained to be sacrificed before the foundation of the world. And of course he was. He was sacrificed on a Good Friday, which is several days before Sunday, which is the first day of the week. So it's interesting to put all of the dots together. And that was our Bible study this morning. But we did introduce our creation museum, didn't we? And show you some of the fossils that we actually have set aside to put into this big new museum that were different from the ones we showed you tonight. So anybody else got any questions? One more question before we move on to tonight's message. No others? Well, that's good. We have another opportunity to ask questions. First of all, a reminder, your Bible makes a very distinct point. Nothing happened by accident. Richard Dawkins thinks it all did. David Attenborough, the atheist, very nice on public television, very gruff behind the scenes because he's defending his atheism. And that's what his programs are all about, as is National Geographic and even NASA, who sets out to explore space. As one of the Christians employed by them said, the only reason they're sending people to Mars and the moon is they want to get rid of Genesis. They want, in the beginning, everything happened by itself. The Bible says, no, God was there, and not only created, he made the world very good. And he made each creature after its own kind. Hence, jellyfish could be predicted to only turn into some kind of jellyfish. And dinosaurs either produce their own kind, or they die out, because the Bible says, sin has come onto the planet, with sin comes death, and the history of the world goes downhill. And we touched on that this morning. So we got up to the gospel, we went through the first day of the week, all of those things, threw in some pictures of the museum. Now you've heard Ed being interviewed. By the way, did you enjoy digging the fossils up at Jurassic Ark, Ed, and helping us clean up? Did you have to shift many weeds? Yes, you did. Have you noticed that weeds are one of the best evidence that God tells the truth? He said, from now on, when sinners come on, the weeds and the thorns and the thistles will actually be your problem. And there's not one of you who can deny that. You pay a fortune for Roundup Weed Killer, but next year the weeds are free. Have you noticed that? It's true. Okay, let's move on to the flood tonight. Genesis chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I did bring some things out the front with me, so I'm going to let you ponder that question. Remember how we tried to give away a few DVDs this morning? Only succeeded once. Let's try again. We have the DVD, Time's Up Darwin. It's in the small format. It's the same as an ordinary DVD, just super efficient to run. It'll run on your machine. Time's Up Darwin. Look at the evidence that things haven't taken a long time. Professor Ed Neelan, professor of synthetic chemistry at the University of British Columbia, I discovered he was a Christian, and I asked him why. His testimony of the evidence in chemistry you will love, particularly if you're a student. Then there's all of that provocative stuff. I gave this lecture at a university once, and I'll tell you, I wasn't the most popular. Are you born homosexual? Because God says you aren't, any more than you're born a murderer. You are born a sinner, that the type of sin you choose is what you want. Ah, really good teaching. Are you born homosexual? And there's the one we offered this morning, the DVD on the debate. Myself versus the Doctor of Science in the UK, who was also an Anglican clergyman. He said God could use millions of years of evolution. One of these is yours if you can answer that question. Yes? 600 years? Do I hear 601? What do you think, sir? 700 years? Do I hear 8? You see, the reason I ask that is that most of us are so programmed by the world that we don't notice how full of detail the Bible actually is. In the 600th year, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Now, I say this because not only does it save me giving away a DVD and you now have to use your credit card or borrow cash or use a check out there at the book tables to buy one of those DVDs, you actually need to learn a lesson. The world wants the details not even to be noticed by the Christians or the non-Christians. They say it's just a story. But I'll be honest with you, there are ways of discerning in your head whether someone is making up a fairy story or whether they're telling you it in a historical mode. Think through all the fairy stories you know. Once upon a... Oh, this is not once upon a time. In the 600th year, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Now that's a diary. That's how you write history. And you know how many people went on this boat, correct? And you know how big the boat was, and you know how many of each kind of animal came on, correct? And in fact, this year that's recorded in the Bible is actually the most detailed whole year in the entire Old Testament. Because you know that Noah got off the ark when he was 601 years, 2 months and 27 days old. Now that's detail. Okay, now the Bible says the flood happened. And I grew up, went through Queensland University, and the first week of Queensland University, they said, we're not going to discuss any such rubbish as catastrophic flood geology. And I didn't come from a church family background. I didn't know what they were talking about. What they really meant is we're not going to go anywhere near creation or Noah's flood. And my thought was, hey, why is there a sign here that says, this area, wet paint, don't touch. Don't you dare ask questions about this. There's an important question. If the world has been destroyed by water, could you recognise it? What would the evidence of at least one flood look like? Well, I'm going to take you to my home country of Scotland. I've been there many times preaching. I like to go and look at the evidence. England is a fabulous place in Scotland and Ireland because it's got so much indented coastline, you can see so much more rock than in Australia. Besides, it's only little. Do you realise it's no more than 1,000 kilometres from the top to the bottom? No wonder they have trouble trying to visualise Australia. I've had people tell me, I'm flying to Australia and land in Cairns and I'm driving to Melbourne next day for the cricket test. No, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. I have no idea how big Australia is. Okay, let's go to the Jurassic rocks at Brora, Scotland. Now, Ed, what was the name of that park you came up to work at? Jurassic Ark. And here we have Jurassic rocks at Brora, Scotland. Okay, I've been there several times deliberately looking at these Jurassic rocks because God has given us a block of land in Queensland and we found a heap of fossils there, and on the mind maps it said Jurassic, but in people's heads that's 150 million years ago. And what big creatures were running around the planet? Dinosaurs, and they died out 60 million years ago, and there's no way, therefore, the Bible could be true. Let's go to Brora, to the Jurassic rocks there, and look at this beautiful piece of fossil wood that I found. You can see the tip of my hammer there? But what's interesting is no one has any trouble thinking, hey, that's from a tree. Trees grow on the dry land. No doubt about it. It's a land plant. But do you see my finger there on the right? Beside a fossil that most people never notice? It's actually a squid fossil. Question. When was the last time you saw the squid swimming through the forest? You haven't? Sounds naive and sarcastic. Well, it's meant to challenge you, because if you find a land plant buried beside the squids, something interesting has happened. And in fact, look, there's a seashell and my coin for scale, and there's a land plant there. Here's another batch. There's a nice seashell and there's a land plant. This one is so well preserved, we can get up close and we can see the stripes in it. Now, we know, therefore, this is a horsetail rush. Not familiar to you, but the reason I know it's true is A, I recognise it from experience, but B, I went straight down to the Edinburgh Botanic Gardens where they still grow them. Now, the ordinary person, the average person, trust David Attenborough. Do you know that? If David Attenborough said it, must be true. And the interesting thing is, they think these rocks are 150 million years old. And they never realise that if you find plants with stripes on that are the same in the rocks that are today, then they actually haven't evolved at all. Do you ever watch David Attenborough's first program on why he became excited by biology and why he became an evolutionist? I actually couldn't believe it. It's still available. And he said he was given a rock as a child and it had a 40 million year old mosquito in it. That's what convinced him of evolution. I thought, hang on, run that up past me again, David. If this mosquito really was 40 million years old, then for 40 million years, mosquitoes have turned into mosquitoes. Hey, David, run that past me again. I don't quite follow that. In other words, it wasn't the evidence that convinced him at all. It was his excuse for getting rid of the God who made mosquitoes, produced their own kind, but they hadn't really been here for 40 million years. Not at all. In fact, as we come down the coast of England, there's, well, you can tell you're in England because look at the names. Salt, burn, by the sea. Burn, old Gaelic for creek. Salt, it's by the sea, and it's where they got their salt from the salt pans. And it's called Jurassic Rocks. Now, I like to do crazy things, so I clamber all along here because I was looking for the fossils. Now, do you see the scallop shells? Easy to recognise. And this is a giant horsetail rush. Now, horsetail rushes still live in England, but they're only about this big. The ones in the rocks were enormous. The scallop shells are still here. Many of the sea creatures have not diminished in size at all because their environment hasn't changed much. But many of the plants that used to live when the world was very good and there was no summer and no winter, they were impressive. Well, horsetail rushes are still here. Scallop shells are still here. Any help for evolution in these supposedly 150 million year old rocks? You see, I'm deliberately being provocative so you can have an opportunity to ask me questions at the end about the factual side of this argument. What's the connection? Well, remember Paul said, if it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, your faith is in vain? Fact and faith go hand in hand. If you have a factless faith, it's called imagination. Richard Dawkins has a very active atheist imagination because if you don't believe there's a God, what are you basing your facts on? What are you basing your, well, there's no facts, so what are you basing your faith on? Well, there's no facts, so you're not basing on anything except your own imagination. Go down the coast a little bit and you'll find another scallop shell. You know how we know that's a scallop or a pectin shell? It looks like a scallop. Do you know they get really annoyed with me when I do this in geological conferences? They like to give that a fancy species name and then they say it's a different species than the present day scallops. Look how much they've evolved. So I get up and say, look how much they've stayed the same. You see, I have big collections of not only the fossils, but the living creatures. Do you realise present-day scallops range from white ones that are even, to spotted ones, like you people have got freckles, to ones that lean a little to the left, like some of our politicians, to the ones that lean a little bit right to the right, but they're all. You can see that sort of variation even in the fossil and the living collections today. No doubt about it, fossil scallops don't help the argument for evolution. So can I encourage you, when people throw big words at you, say, excuse me, what do you actually mean by that being evidence for evolution? And in fact, if you've never seen our New Zealand friend, what's his name again? The guy, Ray Comfort. Yeah, I did a conference with him just a few months ago. He is brilliant at using simple questions to totally defrock the evolutions. Now, you said over millions, what's your actual evidence? And there isn't any. Be bold enough to go there. Let's go a bit further, down to a place that is definitely Jurassic rock. It's called Swindon because that's where the swine used to be on. English names are interesting stories, aren't they? It's Jurassic rock, and I'm sure you can see some interesting things in it. You see, there's seashells. You see those sort of things here today. But do you see this? You can actually pull splinters off it. It's wood. And because it's still wood, you can actually identify it chemically as well as physically. Now, these are seashells, and that's wood. And we know exactly what sort of wood it is. It's called a southern conifer. Notice I've used the word fossil. It's not turned to stone, but it's still a fossil. If a fossil is turned to stone, there's another word starting with P that you call it. Does anyone know what that P word is? Petrified. That's why Jesus said to Peter, you are the rock. Because anything that's turned to stone is petrified. Jesus knew his language. Okay, so here you have a fossil piece of southern conifer. You say, why do they call it southern conifer? Because it still grows in the southern hemisphere. Here at our Jurassic Ark, you see southern conifers, otherwise known as bunya trees. Now, when they tell you Australia's animals and plants are so unique, don't fall for it. It's just that they don't live in England anymore. I mean, come on, if you were a pine tree with a brain and you liked it to be warm, why would you live over there? Well, they do manage to sneak a few of them into the south with global warming, which they're rejoicing about at the moment, so they say, but they are not native to that area, that they used to be all over the planet. The significance? See, Catherine? She was a news journalist, and she couldn't believe the Bible was true, because all the evidence pointed to evolution. And I'm really glad that people gave her some of our tape material and she actually listened and she was amazed. Hey, I've never thought this through. If southern conifers have turned into southern conifers, it doesn't matter what name we give them, they produce their own kind. By the way, hasn't she got a lovely smile? Not only is she holding this rock that she's just dug up on a field trip with the Australian pine tree in it and the seashells, she's become a Christian. Because the facts are there for the faith to be based on. Please never think Christianity is just blind faith. It's objective faith. Faith is there. Never deny it. Because you don't know enough to say, I've got all the facts. You don't. You never will. But the facts are there to show that southern conifers have turned into southern conifers, which, by the way, when you think through, what evidence would I be looking for that Genesis 1 is true? The answer is, pine trees would have evolved into pine trees. That's so simple, it's almost naive. What evidence would you be looking for the flood? Land plants and seashells mixed together. That's what you got. In England, in Scotland, as you go down the coast with the giant horsetail rushes mixed with the scallop shells, as you get down to the middle part of England where you have the Australian pine trees mixed with the deep sea shells as well. But don't be surprised, you Christians, that you struggle with this or the world struggles listening to you. Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So when I debate people like Dawkins or Attenborough or some of these others, you know what I love to do? You are the living proof the Bible is true. That really gets them riled up, by the way. Do you know why? Because they deny Moses. They deny Genesis. And therefore they reject Jesus Christ. Hey, you are proving that Jesus told the truth. It's true. Can I encourage you to look for opportunities when you're witnessing to non-Christians that they are caught totally by surprise? You see, Jesus said, flip it over. if they do hear, listen, accept, believe Moses and the prophets, they can be persuaded through one rising from the dead. So don't be surprised Ed is concerned about this generation, because to them, Moses, Genesis, creation, the flood is a real issue. And Jesus never lies. If they struggle with Genesis 1, with Genesis 6, with Genesis 7, with Moses and the Ten Commandments, they will struggle with Jesus Christ. I was not long ago in England with Ken Ham and Ray Comfort. We were running a big conference, and I had to take a field trip afterwards. We had 100 people for 3 days, and we were down on the Jurassic coast. By the way, all of these rocks I'm showing you are Jurassic. We specialise in this because we're just going to deal with one layer tonight and help you answer, can I see any evidence floodwaters have been involved here? Have you noticed it so far? Land plants and sea creatures in Scotland, land plants and sea creatures on the east coast, land plants and sea creatures in the middle of England. Now let's go to the Jurassic coast. There's one of our groups. Look, they're having a marvellous smashing time there, digging up rocks. And look at this fossil. There's the fossil. That's one of our friends and supporters. Isn't that a beautiful gold-plated fossil? It's called an ammonite. Not after the Ammonitic people in the Bible, but after the Egyptian god Amon, who had the curly horns. Please don't tell me you keep religion out of science. It doesn't work like that. Well, they're beautiful fossils. Here's our best finder for the day. You will find this young lady found a marvellous, big, curly-horned shell. Easy to recognise. But the best specimen is this one. Do you see the ammonites with the crinkles on? But there's one here without any crinkles on. These groups seem to be extinct. The other one, the one with the blue arrow, is still here. When you dig them out, polish them up a bit, they turn out to be a fossil nautilus. Now, some of you know your English literature. Remember the first Jules Verne science fiction novel, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, had a submarine called Nautilus. Why? Because God invented the submarine, not us. There's a fossil nautilus, and we know it's a fossil nautilus because there's a living one. And these creatures can do exactly what our modern submarines can do, except God thought of it first. They can float at any level they want. They use jet propulsion. It's brilliant. By the way, if that one there is 150 million years old and there they are 150 million years later, then nautilus have evolved into nautilus. They produce their own. Now, I used to worry about all these millions of years. Now I don't, because it's no help to the evolutionists at all. It's a wall he erects to try and hide behind, and you need to get in there with your machine gun and really mow it down. Because even if you stretch the age, it doesn't help it one bit. And then you start to demolish their millions of years. I mean, think carefully. God made the world very good. He made each creature after its own kind. So if you notice that if you see a pretty girl like Millie here with lovely blonde hair and blue eyes, and you're really looking for a wife, and let's imagine she says yes, when you multiply and fill the earth, have you noticed your children actually look like humans? Isn't that amazing? Do you realise you are the evidence God's word is true? You don't ever evolve, you actually produce your own kind. But what's Millie got? Well, a lovely big hunk of rock, and can you see the tree wood here? What's interesting is we found plenty of these specimens on this trip, and they were so well preserved, we could tell you exactly what they were. They were monkey puzzle trees, which are actually in the same family as the bunya pines. And they were buried with seashells. Where do monkey puzzle trees live, by the way? In the water or on the land? And if you've ever grown them, you know they don't like their feet being wet. They don't like living down by the sand where the salt water comes in. They like it to be where the water, the fresh water, drains off. And what were we interested in on this coastline? Well, there we are. And I went to a little museum there, and they had a picture of Skelly Doe. Don't they have funny names in geology? Well, it looks like a dinosaur because it is a dinosaur. So on this beach you have seashells, trees that are found in the southern hemisphere today, and you have a dinosaur. In fact, the fossil had been found just below the layer with trees and shells in. You see, it says all that there if you want to read it. But I thought, well, it's one thing to see a nice little diagram on a sign. I wonder if I can track down the man who found it and I can get his permission to photograph the fossil close up. You see, it's interesting because as you read through this, it gives you the hints that this fossil drowned. But dinosaurs lived on the dry land. Let's have a look. So yes, we tracked this man down. We got his permission. There's his hand. And he's pointing at something in the dinosaur skeleton neck. The interesting thing is, this animal was buried with food in its throat. Because as the mud was coming in, and as the creature was being buried, it went, ooh! And the dinosaur went, ugh! But then you've seen that with that fish before, correct? So don't be surprised, as you look all through this dinosaur, it had just finished a lovely meal at McDonald's or something like that, and all of a sudden it's picked up, buried with trees, with shells, and so deeply it's gone, ugh! Squashed. It's got petrified vomit, petrified food in its stomach. This guy was drowned. Question, is this helpful to the argument for Noah's flood, where all the creatures on the dry land perished? Or is it totally contradictory to that? You know the conclusion I reached ages ago? It's not the facts that contradict what's in the Bible. It's people's rearrangement or deliberate ignoring of the evidence. That land creature drowned. The trees were mixed with seashells. You see, here's that tree. There's the seashells here in the Jurassic rocks of the south coast, buried with the dinosaurs. Would you pray for us as we travel all around the globe? It can get pretty lonely, pretty tiring, but boy, is it profitable as we collect a lot of these things to put in the Creation Museum that's coming. And again, if you want to read more about it, you want to support it, needs all the support that we can get, because we're dogmatically making that statement, and we will not be popular. I'm already not popular, but then that's the job God has called me to be. Notice the dogmatism of that statement. You can recognize the evidence of flooding in the rocks in the UK, in the Jurassic rocks. Jurassic? Wonder why they call them Jurassic. You see, we can prove the creatures up there were flooded together. The creatures there were flooded. The creatures there were flooded. The creatures there were flooded. The creatures there was flooded. It's a layer of 1,000 kilometres of flooded in rocks. But don't go away. There's more yet. Why Jurassic? Let's go to where it was first studied. You see, there's a shop. There's a sign in Germany. Yes, I like and our team likes to get out there and find the evidence for ourselves, not just in the books. Notice this word, Jura. I tracked it down as best I could. The first time I come across it in literature is in Julius Caesar's diaries. You know how he sort of went up from Rome and attacked the Germans and all of that? And as they are coming down through the southern part of Germany, in his conquering mode, he very compassionately, asked the locals what they call this nice wooded area. I mean, you come down through the Alps, it's pretty cold, pretty miserable, and then just in southern Germany, there's this beautiful, green, forested area. And the locals called it the Jura. And all this means is like the rocks in the Jura. Jurassic doesn't mean full of dinosaurs. Jurassic just means like the rocks in the Jura. Jurassic doesn't mean 150 million years old. It means like the rocks in southern Germany. So let's take you to a place called Solnhofen. And there's my friend David. We were there doing some research. Notice we've bashed up a few rocks. People ask me, how come you get good at finding fossils? Answer, you smash most of them first up. You get better and better at finding them. Look what I brought back. We found a fossil Jurassic cuttlefish at a place called Molnheim in the Solnhofen region. Now you say, how do we know it's a cuttlefish? They're still here, aren't they? Question, how much have cuttlefish evolved in supposedly 150 million years? Answer, they haven't. In fact, why do they call the rocks in England Jurassic? Answer, because you can actually drill holes, and they all connect up. This is the same band of rock. In fact, look at the fossil I found that day. I was very pleased. I split open the rock, and here's this conifer-like tree with cones on it, otherwise known as a southern conifer. Don't grow in Germany today because it's too cold. They grow in the southern hemisphere. Look at these beautiful cones. I mean, you've seen the end of these pine trees, haven't you? The little cones starting to come off. Magnificent. And look, I brought this one home. Lovely deep seashell mixed with the end of a southern conifer branch. Seashells live in the sea. Conifer branches live on a conifer tree which lives on the dry land. And you've got evidence of floodwaters mixing land creatures and sea creatures all down through England, right across into Germany. In fact, don't take my word for it. Let's go to the local museum where they put all of the best. Well, I'll be honest, some of the ones we found are better than theirs, but I won't boast too much. I'm just grateful to the Lord for finding it. There's their specimen, and look what they say. You can't read the old German, but you can read the Latin. These are Auricarias. You've heard of our cowrie trees? They're in this family. These are southern conifers, except you've said it in Latin again. Southern conifers, including the Munkle puzzle tree, and we know this because there's one growing up near our Jurassic Ark deposit today. Oh, why did we start digging the rocks at the Jurassic Park? Because we found some fossilized pine trees. Now that does raise an interesting issue. Pine trees are hardwood or softwood? Softwood. If you throw them in water, tell me what happens. They rot. If you're going to find a pine tree turned to stone, was it buried slowly or was it buried before it could rot? It was buried before it could rot. And not only was it buried before it could rot, because softwood continues to rot, it was buried and petrified before it could rot. And we know a lot about these today. Not only can we prove that southern conifers has produced their own kind, no matter how old you think that rock is, we've taken advantage of our knowledge of putting chemicals into trees. Some of you are old enough to remember when you had to go out and get some hardwood, split it, and make fence paste. Some of you remember doing that? Nowadays you go to Bunnings and you get some green softwood. It's pine. And you use it as fence post. And the borers won't touch it. And the weather doesn't harm it a bit. Question, what have they injected into that pine wood? Yeah, toxins, poisons, copper salts of some description, and the bugs hate it. And it doesn't rot at all. How did we do it? Well, we discovered that even when a tree is dead, it will keep soaking up. You know how when trees are alive, like rose stems, they keep soaking up liquid? When you cut a rose, you put it in the vase of water, correct? And you can prove it's still functioning as a plant because you get a white rose, you put some red ink in the water, and the red ink goes up the stem, and all of a sudden the veins in the white rose start going red. It's continuing to soak it up. And the more pressure you put on that water, the faster it goes up into the rose. Your fence posts are put under high pressure, and all the liquid goes junk! And they can sell it to you in the next week as a resistant softwood. Question, how do you fossilize a tree? Not slowly. How do you fossilize a softwood tree? You have to do it quickly. Can you take a long time? No. You have to bury it in the absence of air, and you have to have chemicals in it, in the water, so it can be pushed into the tree. Bury it real fast. Do you realize that means when I'm talking to geologists, I can prove that floodwaters went from there to there? And I'll tell you something, they don't actually like it. Because I've discovered something about geology when my professor said way back when I was a student, we're not going to discuss any such thing as catastrophic flooding like Noah's flood. He wasn't worried about the evidence of a flood. He was worried about the evidence pointing to God who judged the planet. And for those of you who aren't Christians here tonight, I'd encourage you to think carefully, because the God who said, I've judged it in the past, also promised he's going to judge it in the future. And just like he provided Noah with an ark, he provided Jesus as a saviour so that you could avoid the anger of his righteous judgment. And the evidence, you're not going to be able to get away with saying, oh, but there wasn't any evidence of creation. Yes, there was. Clamshells turned into clamshells. Pine trees turned into pine trees. No matter how old Richard Dawkins you thought the world was. Do you realise Richard Dawkins is going to be absolutely humiliated? And I'm not saying anything behind his back. I haven't told him to his face. He knows what the evidence is and he deliberately lies to you. There's no other way to describe it. He's a professor. He knows what the facts are. He chooses to ignore the evidence. God made the world good and each creature actually does. I mean, don't you know that? Ever since you've been alive, all the chickens you've had have managed to produce eggs which had chickens. None of them produced Easter eggs, did they? None of them turned into watermelons or none of them turned back into reptiles. It's not the Bible which is lying. It's Charles Darwin. It's National Geographic. It's the ABC. Yep, they don't like you saying that. But are you going to tell them the truth? Because unless you tell them the truth, they'll think they've got away with it. You and I live in a world in which the real history of change is from good to bad to worse. And the evidence, well, you see, the evidence of flooding, if I want to follow the Jurassic rocks, I'd encourage you, you probably need about $10,000 worth of Qantas tickets plus one, you know, BAL ticket. We'll start in Germany and we'll fly across to London. Then we'll go across to the USA. We'll scoop down all the way out the exit down the bottom across South America and we'll come back into Australia and you'll find Jurassic rocks. Well, your nearest ones are your dinosaur rocks down at Cape Otway. And they've got trees and dinosaurs and you name it, all together. And they're up there in Queensland as well. And you can go to the southern part of New Zealand. And they are all catastrophic rocks. The world has not only changed from good to bad to worse, that's not a myth. That's real history. So I said before, Christianity is all about a world that actually really does match the biblical record. Don't be surprised, God is going to call you to account for what you've done with His planet. Well, not only did I reach that conclusion, remember the DVD we're advertising this morning of Professor Ron Neller? He reached that conclusion as well. There are many theories and opinions that contradict everything in the Bible, but the facts never do. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him some questions in a moment. I'm going to leave that up there to remind you that you can actually get our DVDs online. You can actually get our newsletters free, even if the DVDs aren't. So fill in that form, give it back to me. You want to support the Creation Museum, pick that up. Now I'm going to let you ask me a few questions. Then we're going to finish with a punchline you can take away with you. And it's not only humorous, it's serious as well. Anyone got any questions while I have a mouthful of water? Yes, sir. You had one before. Well, let somebody else have one. Up the back, yes? Were there any dinosaurs on the ark? As far as we can find out about dinosaurs, they had, like, remember that one that's got food preserved in its stomach? The food is land plants. We have one dinosaur at our Jurassic Ark Museum, which is a Queensland dinosaur. I mean, we've only got a model of it. I wish I had the original. The original was found out in central Queensland, buried in a marine deposit with seashells, because I've been out there to check, but its gut is full of food and the food is land plants. So the dinosaurs that we can find lived on dry land. They breathe there, they have lungs, they have hearts, they have stomachs that have land creatures in them. So number one, did God put dinosaurs onto the ark? If so, what happened to them? A little bit further information. The Bible says God warned Noah he would send a flood and he would send personally, God would send personally, two of every unclean kind, in other words, creatures that ate dead bodies, which by Noah's day had started to proliferate, and creatures, six of each, or seven of each kind, of clean kind. They were ones that ate plants, that lived on the dry land. So by definition, the dinosaurs are not, you know, they're not the ichthyosaurs. The ichthyosaurs are the ones that lived in the water. The pliosaurs, the plesiosaurs lived in the water. dinosaurs, by definition, lived on the dry land. So everything we can find out about dinosaurs tells us if God was going to keep his word, he had to send at least two of each kind of dinosaur on board the ark. When people struggle with that, one reason we sell baby dinosaur footprints that are that big is to show you they were born out of eggs that were that big, about the same size as crocodiles, and they would have been on Noah's ark with no problem whatsoever. And when you say what happened to them, well, if you'd have already bought this book called Dire Dragons, you'd know the answer to that. So I'd encourage you. It's beautiful, full colour. It's on dinosaurs, but I will give you a little bit of help. Not only did Vance Nelson get out there and dig up the dinosaurs himself, so this is full of pictures, which are wonderfully helpful. The answer is very simple. You see, this book is called Dragons because one thing you find is the first word we used for dinosaurs in the scientific literature was dragons. And then they invented a technical term, a combination of Latin and Greek, which simply refers to Dinosaurus, the saurus as in the serpents, the creatures that sort of walked with an S shape, and the dino refers to their size, their terribleness, their bigness, etc., dinosaurs, but the first name we used for them was dragons. And there are plenty of dragons referred to in the Bible, and particularly existing after Noah's flood, and there are plenty of dragons referred to in secular history, right, as not dying out till the 1400s or 1500s. So yes, I'm convinced he had them on the ark, and yes, they were probably about that big, and when they got off, they grew and grew, and tragically, God gave us permission to eat animals. And some of them we ate off the planet. And each of the animals started to eat each other. And so some of them have caused the extinction of others. And finally, one of the interesting things we found about reptiles in Queensland, because we've still got some sauruses in Queensland, they're called crocodilosauruses, and I'm not making that up, they really are sauruses. If you look where crocodiles live today, they only live where it's warm. Because if you put them where they're cold, then their eggs, when they hatch out, are all male. Question. The Bible says it got cold after Noah's flood. The Bible says there was ice on the planet by the days of Job. If you had ice on the planet for 1 or 2 or 3 years, question, what's going to happen to any of those big reptiles that breed the same way that the sauruses that survived in the water actually do? Answer, you have 10 years of only producing boys, and what's your future? You're doomed. And I think the stories of St. George and the dragon, as mythologized as they might have come, have actually been based on the fact we beat the dickens out of those big reptiles because they got smaller and smaller. We got nastier and nastier. We got less and less sensible about many creatures till we need governments to tell us you can't shoot any more of this creature because it's endangered, and in many cases that's true. So if you want to follow up that, I'd encourage you, pick up Vance Nelson's book, beautifully coloured and very, very helpful. One more question. None, I'll give this guy his go again. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was going to say, how did they work out the age of these, like the trees, I reckon, the camera rings were in the tree and they get that going, how old the
tree is. Okay, when you look at trees and tree ring dating, one of the interesting things is if you go and cut down a tree here in we're in Bendigo tonight, you can actually match quite a few of the rings to the climate. And that works only where you have a relatively even climate. If you go to the Northern Territory, where cold and heat is not the problem, wet and dry is. Some years you have no rain. No rain, the tree doesn't grow. Some years you have 3 or 4 wet seasons. You go grow, 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 grow. So do you only get one tree ring a year in a climate like that? Nope, not at all. So what you'll find is the standard theory that says 1 year equals one ring turns out to be wishful thinking. And in fact, what they then do is try and match the rings and overlap them and add them all up and then date them using carbon-14 and then have the audacity to tell you they prove carbon-14 works because you can match it against tree rings. And I have to tell them, I'm sorry, guess how you got your carbon-14 dates in the first place? You matched them against tree rings that you were trying to overlap based on your assumption that only one ring equals, or two rings, equals 1 year. So it becomes very arbitrary. the oldest living trees on the planet are a few thousand years old, right? In other words, they post-date Noah's flood, which is what you would expect. Any other questions? Yes, sir? Any recent sightings of the Loch Ness Monster? Well, not by John Mackay. He's been there a few times looking. I can tell you all about its history and its place in history. It was not invented by the Scottish Tourist Board to attract tourists at all. You will find its written record dates to the advent of missionaries coming into Scotland. They came across from Ireland, and this is when the Irish Catholic Church was an evangelical church. It's hard to imagine, but it used to be. And then they sent missionaries out into Scotland, and as one of them was travelling up the borders of this lake, he comes with a biblical perspective. The locals are pagans, right? Very pagan. And there was a monster, according to them, living in this lake. And as the missionary comes along, there's one local pagan who gets attacked by this monster, right? And the missionary, in the name of Jesus, commands this monster to leave. And it does. And the pagans are so impressed, their gods can't do anything. Who's this guy's god? Right? And the record is, that's one reason why the people were so quickly converted to Christianity. Now, we don't go around sort of dealing with too many Loch Ness monsters today, because we don't have much direct evidence that they're really a problem at the moment. But the interesting thing is, they're not just based on sort of abstract thinking. We have a bit of history of seeing them over and over and over again, but all the photographs you can take with a grain of salt. Right, that's the reality. Sadly, as we get more and more digital, I have to tell you the thing I've learned is the old statement that says photographs don't lie ain't true anymore. You can make photographs say whatever you like. I know I can do it myself. So I encourage you, be careful even when you come across people trying to prove aliens and spacemen and monsters and things like that. One more question before we begin to finish off tonight. All right, well, if you don't have one, I'm going to sneak in two books here as my final commercial. Ken Ham, colleague of mine now in the USA with Anson Genesis, with that big museum there, and we'd like to have a not-so-big one over here, but still an impressive one, a good book on the issue of 6 days. At the other end, you will find if you are struggling with things like carbon-14, radioactive dating, this one takes you through every dating method at an in-depth level, and in between, there's a lovely book called The Young Earth, full of pictures. That deals with Genesis 1 and 2. That deals with all the scientific methods. And the Young Earth one has got brilliant diagrams in it. Okay, a sort of humorous, serious end to the night. I love the ministry of Gideon's. They put Bibles in motels. I spend a lot of time in motels. And one of the things I've learned to do is actually get the Gideon Bible out, and I use it. But on the day I'm leaving, I leave it on the bed open, right? So that at least the maid has to say, oh, somebody uses this. Or better still, her attention is in Mark chapter 1, 15, repent and believe, right? It's a good opportunity. But somebody had beaten me to this. They'd actually doodled on the side of this Bible. Do you see the Charles Darwin fish? It's got little legs. It's going to crawl out on the land and turn into Tony Abbott. That's what this person would believe. Okay. Worse than that, they put that there. Darwin, the truth. And the trouble is, their intention was very obvious. If you've ever doodled on the side of a book, you can only see a doodle if the book stays shut. Agreed? They wanted the Bible to stay shut. Okay. When you look at the rest of it, what you find is that. Darwin, the truth will set you free. Funny thing is, though, I know who said that before that person wrote it. Anyone remember who's famous for saying the truth will set you free? Jesus. No prizes. Trouble is, the truth will set you free is a lie. Always has been. It's carved into the sandstone in one of the science departments I've walked into. The truth will set you free. And they pride themselves on that. Trouble is, we discovered the truth about how to tear uranium atoms apart, and we blew up Hiroshima. Who was set free? Truth never sets you free. Oh, you see, can I encourage you when you read your Bible, never quote half a verse? Because the rest of it says, Jesus is talking, when you become my disciples, then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Because Jesus is making a point. Not only does Darwin's evolution keep the Bible shut, the truth is not just a set of information. This man who put this doodle on didn't want you to open up and find the real Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So I thought to myself, what should I do here? Lord, give me inspiration. If I'm going to leave this Bible here, what should I do? I thought, I'll put the Christian fish in. That's what I'll do. By the way, now the statement is correct. Jesus, the truth, will set you free. So if you've come here tonight and you're searching, can I encourage you to remember, it's a point I make to an atheist friend of mine who is consistently rejecting the gospel because he thinks we're making it up. No, truth is not a set of facts. Truth is actually a person. Remember how we started off this morning? We made a statement about what we want you to do with your minds. And the reason we've been doing this is because the one who is the truth, the one without which you'll never see the truth, or you might have the facts, you'll never have enough of them, because some of you live long enough to notice that every theory they taught you in grade 6 at school has gone. I'm old enough to remember that every theory they taught me in first year university in geology has gone. Now they've got new theories and they still contradict the biblical account. Jesus said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Your aim is to share the person of Jesus as well as the facts for the faith, because the fact is, truth is a person, not just a collection of information. Can I encourage you to realize, if people do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not see things God's way about life or about death. And that's where we started this morning. My whole job in coming here is get you to take off Darwin's glasses, to start seeing things God's way. And remember, I tried to give you a prize this morning when we asked you, where does that verse come from? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, a trained Hebrews scholar, spoke 5 languages, Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under the ancient historian Gamaliel, had collected evidence after evidence, but never knew the person, Jesus, until he met him on the way when he was going out to kill Christians. You want to know the truth? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you will never know the truth just by collecting facts. You will only know it when you humble yourself and you accept Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he willingly died in your place so that your sin could be forgiven, fact. And he could live in you, fact. And you'll be amazed at the faith he's willing to actually give you. Did you notice how I said that? Please don't tell me, oh, it's all right for you, you've got faith. I've got a little secret to let you in. The Bible says you are not saved by your faith. Bible says you're saved by grace, through faith, and not even that faith comes of yourself. It's a gift from God. If you think you don't have enough faith, can I make a recommendation? Go ask for some. You'll be amazed what Jesus actually is willing to give you. Let his mind be in you. Those of you who are Christians and you have friends out there who are struggling with the whole of the evidence for creation, make sure you never just stop with the facts. You share Jesus, who is the one, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And don't forget, make use of the materials, particularly the free things, to share Jesus Christ, who is the truth about all things. Hope you've been blessed by the day. Pray for some creation research. Pray for Ed, as he has to put up with me for the next couple of weeks. Or is it the vice versa? I've got to put up with Ed for the next couple of weeks too. We're off to do a fossil dig tomorrow, then back to Castlemaine, then a school field trip on Wednesday, then it's a pretty busy time from then on till I leave just after Anzac Day. Pastor, back to you to close our meeting off.